from that song to preach on I Want That Mountain, but we won't do that tonight. But I know what that mountain is for Scranton. Amen. But we have been doing a series on resisting words for the birds. One of the men shout out to me, what word have we been resisting that is used so often to describe a Bible believer Christian? Yes.
Legalist.
Legalist. Legalist. And that is a word for the birds. We said that God's moral law in the Old Testament is fulfilled in and through your lives by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ. You were never saved by keeping the moral law of God. But once you have been saved, the moral law of God becomes, listen, your standard for holy living. And that alone will put a smile on the face of Jesus at the end of any day. And so what the Bible says, and I'll read it to you, Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, that is neither the permanent moral law of God or the law of Moses with its temporary ceremonies, when it's saying that, what the law could not do, it can't make you righteous or holy, either one. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, that's the righteousness of the law is the permanent moral law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this whole Bible and this Bible, we take the Bible, oh, how I love thy law. Yeah. What is the law of God, the moral law of God, Old and New Testament, is simply a reflection of God's attributes. It's a revelation of who he is and what he wants us to be. And that does not change. It does not change because God does not change. Malachi 3, I am the Lord, I what? Change not. And so it was the Spirit of God that moved upon holy men of God to write down the Scripture, the law of God in the Scripture. And you know what? That same Holy Spirit is given to you because of Jesus. He died and your old man died with him. Amen. And you know your old man is not your father, but it is your father Adam and what you were in Adam. And that old man died with him, and now we're a new person in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're being renewed daily. Though our outward man perishes, that means we're getting older, our inward man is renewed day by day, and he writes upon our hearts the law of God, just like he wrote it in the Scripture through holy men of God. And so don't despair of living the Christian life. You have what you need to live the Christian life. Now, I want to talk today about this. Last Sunday night, we looked at the standard of God's moral law for dress that exposes nakedness. And remember, we looked at Jeremiah 6:16. And said, look for the old paths. Don't look for what people, don't follow what the world is doing and lag behind it. No, you look for what the Word of God says. Build your life on that. And we talked last week about God's standard for nakedness and what exposes nakedness. And now we're not saved by you know, the dress standards. But if you are saved, I can say the Holy Spirit is working in you to want you for you to want to have godly dress standards. And then he gives you the power to put those things into practice in your life. And tonight, we want to look at the other side of the picture. We did a little bit last week, but we want to do it tonight. Last week, we saw how you're to dress to avoid dressing in a manner that exposes nakedness. And that leads to a stirring up of corrupt and lustful desires. I think I mentioned it last week, but we'll look at it more tonight. That many people say the sin of rape is just a thing of power, that men want to have power over women. And that's just baloney. That is not why there's rape. It's lust. That is the main reason. Just look at your Bible. Look at Tamar. Look what happened there. And what I'm saying to you is, it is lust. And these Islamic guys come over where they have crazy standards. They have faces covered and everything covered. Women are covered, you know, head to foot, which is not God's standard, but they cover them totally. And then they go to Europe, especially over in Europe now, and they see these women with, you know, showing nakedness and dressing provocatively, which is just normal dress for normal women. It's accepted. This is the way it is. But these guys go over there, they're like, and they're raping these women right and left, just right and left. It's wrong. But it's also wrong, as we saw last week, for the encouraging of it through ungodly dress standards. Listen, we need to get back to the Word of God.
Amen.
And it is what America needs more than anything else. And so this is not legalism. People say, oh, you're a legalist. What that means is that true legalism is salvation and sanctification by law rather than by the power of the Holy Spirit. But true legalism is not, I have a higher standard than yours. No, if your standard is the Word of God, that doesn't make you a legalist. That makes you a fundamentalist, amen? And so we need to stay with God's standard, no matter what people may do. And I think I mentioned Jack Hiles said it. He said that the reason why most people abandon standards is they're following their children as they grow up and become adult children. They're following their children. And that is what takes a lot of people away from truth or fundamental truth. But tonight, I want to look at the other side of the picture, not the side so much of exposing your nakedness and what that constitutes, but rather God's standard for your eyes. God's standard for your eyes. Okay, and that's what I want to look at, because you cannot change how people dress. Amen? You cannot change it. I mean, in the culture, you cannot do that. You can hold up the standard, but you cannot change it. But you can hold to God's standard for your eyes. And that is a key thing. And I know this message is going to have a greater impact upon men than women. But nevertheless, we need to preach it. God's standard for your eyes. Three things I want to say about that. Number one, it means you must have a single focus for your eyes. It means you must have a single focus for your eyes. And Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, and I'll read it, but you know, Job made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look upon a maid. He had a single focus for his eyes. But Matthew 6 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, this is just using, first of all, an illustration of the physical eye. That's what the Lord is talking about. And he's saying, if your physical eye is evil, your physical eye, now, evil can mean harmed, being harmed or harmful. And what I believe this is talking about is the eye is what brings light into your body. And if your eye is damaged, evil in the sense of damaged, so that it does not function, then your whole body is going to be full of darkness. In other words, you're going to walk around in darkness wherever you go. Not because there's not light around you. There is light around you, but your eye is damaged. You can't see. And so you're full of darkness wherever you go. And so it's important that your eye be good. And because of a faulty eye, you're left in darkness. Thus, if the source of your receiving light is non-functional or evil, then the whole of your body will experience darkness. Now, that's true physically speaking. that you'll live your life in total darkness. But you have a spiritual example of this. Just as you have physical vision, so you have spiritual vision. And our spiritual vision comes from the spirit of a man. That the spirit of a man is what gives you spiritual vision. But do you know, ever since Adam fell into sin, we are born with a dead, blind spirit. Our spirit is dead, and our spirit is blind. Now, let me back that up. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. It says, but the natural man, that's a person with a dead, blind spirit. But the natural man, it says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, his spiritual eye is dead. It's blind. So he's all full of darkness because he does not have a good eye. He has an evil eye, a dead blind eye. He cannot see spiritually. But when you're born again by the Spirit of God, along with the Word of God, then God comes into your spirit and he gives you spiritual light. Thus, you're going to be able to discern spiritual matters. You're going to be able to discern the right way from the wrong way. You're going to be able to understand the Scripture. Now, that's so important because I remember when I got born again, I was 17, then I went off to Bible college. I came back and my younger brother, he was with me on vacation. And he said to me, he said, Randy, he said, you know, I'm in a teen group at church. And I have to give a devotional on Romans chapter 12. He said, would you please help me with this chapter? And I took the Bible and I started to exposit Romans 12 and explain it to him. I just went through it very simply and I said, now this is what you can share on this passage of what Romans 12 means. And I thought, well, I really helped the guy out. He told me later on he wasn't saved. He said, I didn't get saved till I went to a Baptist camp. I heard the gospel. I got saved. He said, when you told me what Romans 12 meant, he said, it was like another language to me. I had no understanding of what you're saying. He said, it was just foolishness to me. And you know what? That's exactly the way it is when you're an unsaved person. Preaching doesn't really make sense to you. Teaching doesn't really make sense to you. Biblical truth doesn't really make sense to you. And you have no desire for it. You have no hunger for it because your spiritual eye is evil. It's damaged. It doesn't function. Just like if a physical eye doesn't function, your physical body is full of darkness. That's what this is teaching. And your spiritual eye is non-functional, and so your whole spiritual, listen, your whole moral life is in darkness. It would be like me going down the basement or you going down the basement at midnight with the lights out, and you're stumbling around bumping into things. You ever notice how that happens? I was at the Trump rally. I won't mention any names, but I saw a guy. He was kind of in the darkness as I was going by. And I was going to say hi to him because I was saying hi to everybody. But I thought, no, I got to move on. I didn't have time. But I knew who the guy was. Bobby, you'd know who he is. And this guy is a great guy politically, but morally, he's a fornicator. He's a fornicator. And he's a womanizer. And I wouldn't trust him around my daughters. And I think he messed up a woman that I'm ticked at that he did that too. And I'm just saying to you, we need spiritual sight. And these political leaders, they may have some understanding of you know, basic morality, but they don't have the power to live it. They don't have the power to live it. When push comes to shove, that's where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. And thank God when he comes into your life, he is causing you to keep the moral law. That's why a person that has no love and appreciation for the law of God and yet says, I'm saved by grace, it's all by grace, you know. Well, grace teaches you to deny ungodly love. Live soberly and righteously. That's what the grace of God teaches you. Because grace is not the power to do whatever you feel like. It's not the freedom. Let me say it that way. It's not the freedom to do whatever you feel like. Grace is the power to do what you ought to do. God gives you that power. And so that's not legalism, my friend. I mean, people just need to understand. So that is a problem. Now, it's possible you're born again. You do have spiritual sight. You do have spiritual understanding. But here's what it says. If you're not yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit, who lives inside of your innermost being, and if you're not really yielding to him, and you really are saved, you're going to have a certain degree of darkness in your life. Not total darkness. It's kind of like seeing through that window there. Can you see through it? Well, I mean, it's not totally dark, but you can't really see very well. You can't do very well. And so here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "And I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, how many of you have ever used a GPS? You've used a GPS. Okay. That is a global positioning system or whatever, and you get some good direction from that GPS. If you program it right, you're going to get to where you need to go, most likely. But how many of you have, at one time or another, refused to look at the screen, refused to listen to it, you were distracted or something? Yeah, right. And you know what a GPS is? God's prompting spirit. But a lot of times a believer may get the idea, I'm not going to listen to God's prompting spirit. And he prompts you to do what the Bible says, and you say, I don't feel like it. I've got a better way. I'm just not going to do it. And, you know, you think, well, I'm under grace. It's all right. It's no problem. But what you're doing, you're hardening your heart now. And you're going to find out that God can withdraw his influence in your life. And he won't leave you totally, but you'll become more carnal. And that means you'll be a sensual Christian. You go by your own understanding. You go by your own senses. And usually then God has to chasten you to get you back. You know, before I was chastened, David said, I went astray. So we're talking now about this matter of God's standard for your eyes. You must have the right vision. You must have a single spiritual focus for your eyes and not be so carnal in your life, like the Corinthians were. He said, I couldn't write into you spirit. I had to write into you as carnal, 1 Corinthians 3:1. Now, to do this and under this, to have this single vision, we need to follow the counsel of David in Psalm 101:3. I mentioned it last week. David said this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You say, well, Pastor, how can I avoid setting wicked things before my eyes? I go out in the summertime, and all I see everywhere I turn is exposing of nakedness. Am I right or am I right? Yes, he knows it. Everywhere you go. And I'm a 74-year-old man. Maybe I'm especially healthy, but I'll tell you what. I can tell you, 74-year-old man can't deal with that. I can't look on nakedness. It messes me up big time. And that's what the Bible says. And so, you know, you need to understand. That's why I can preach on this with feeling. And I'm saying to you that David said, I'll set. So you say, how do I do it? Well, we'll get to that in the second point of this message. We'll get to that. We'll get to how you do it. But your physical eyes are the doorway to your mind. This is what this is saying. Now we're going to go to your physical eyes, not the spiritual eye. But the physical eye is the doorway to your thought life. And then when your mind deals with stuff, Jesse, it becomes a battleground where all sin and temptation is either fought and won or fought and lost. That's why the Bible says, and this is for all of you, it says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, the law of God, the word of God, and bringing into captivity, get this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, is that God's standard? Yes, it is. That is a tall law. That is the law of liberty. But it's tall. Now, how can we do that? Well, you can do that by the Spirit who works in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And through preaching of the Word of God, you can cast down imaginations. That's why God loves preaching. Because in preaching, you're to cast down imagination and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I don't care if it's a miniskirt. I don't care if it's a bathing suit. We can cast it down and then establish God's standard. So we talked about a lot of that last week and the dressing part of it. But let me say, if you want to control every thought your mind thinks, then you must control first what your eyes focus on. If you don't control what your eyes focus on, you have already begun to lose the battle of the mind. In other words, if your eyes never focus on anything that's bad, evil, to stir up lust, it'll greatly help your mind, Brother Steve, to think upon something that is, think upon something that's not wicked. And that's why the Lord warned men not to look at a woman, to lust after her. In other words, your mind will greatly rely upon the information it gets from your eyes. Mine eye what? Affecteth, AF, my heart. My eye affecteth my heart. My eye does affect my heart, a physical eye. Now, you women know, you can tell by a man's eyes. In fact, I've noticed this with women. I've studied it for many, many years. Women know when men are looking at them. You say, why do women know when men are looking at them? Because it's the desire of a woman to be looked at. And she could do that wrongly, too. Where a woman wants to be looked at. But a woman can want to be looked at and invite it, you know, by dressing. But I'm just saying that women want to be looked at, and she can tell when a man's looking at her, and maybe they come up with a word, he looks at me creepy, creepy. You don't want that. You don't want to look at a woman creepy. Focus on her face. Don't look at her creepy. Think of her as a sister in Christ, you know. And if it's a beautiful woman, say thank God for beauty. And I thank God women are beautiful. And thank God, if you have a wife, thank God my wife is beautiful. I thank God. And turn it right into a positive. And get away from that lust. But I'm just saying that I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now let me say this. You can't avoid looking at nakedness. It's everywhere. But you can avoid nesting on it with your eyes. You can avoid taking that second look and that third look. And you know what I'm talking about, right, Brother Steve? That second look, that third look, where you're doing this. Oh, that right there. Now, let me tell you, every man in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. Every man in here, I'm ringing it right home to him. I know a guy I was counseling, and the guy said that his wife, every time his eyes would look in a crowd, she'd be like, yeah, you're looking. And he was like, So that's why David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. So God's standard for your eyes, number one, means that you must have a single focus for your eyes, the right vision. And let me tell you, that is a challenge. You know, when I look back at my very best time for that when I was a single man, about 20 years old, I was in Bible college, and I had the most pure mind. And it was by determination, by the grace of God, that God gave me that determination. And that's God's standard for our eyes. It means you have that single focus. Number two, it means you steer your eyes away from anything that tempts you away from God. It means you have a single focus, single. Number two, that it steers your eyes away from anything that tempts you away from God. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What does drawn away mean? Well, drawn away from your focus. You were single, you were looking singly as you ought to be, and now you're being drawn away from your focus to look at something that you should not be looking at. And what does that look do? Looking at corrupt books, looking at corrupt text on the cell phone, and they're there. Looking at corrupt videos will feed your lust, because your perverted lusts are stirred up and strengthened, and you will be more easily then enticed. And the word enticed means lured away from the right way by those things. In fact, that's what Webster's Dictionary, 1828, says. It is that which seduces. Entice means that which seduces. That means lures you away by exciting your sinful passions. You know, how many have ever gone fishing? How many have heard of a lure? You know, you put that lure out there and it's shiny and the fish sees it and you move it around. And what does it do? It turns him away and he begins to be enticed. That's turned away from where he was going to follow that lure. And when does it become sin? Well, when that fish actually bites and swallows that lure. But unbeknownst to him, he also got a hook in his mouth or in his throat or in his belly. I've hooked fish in their belly. That's really bad. You got to get down there to get them out. It ain't funny. Listen, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And the best way to do that is steer your eyes immediately away from that which is going to lure you away and stir you up. I think of Lot's wife. She was leaving Sodom. Lot was saved. Her daughters were saved. She was lured away from Zoar by looking back at Sodom. And she looked and did not move quick enough, and the destruction came upon her, and she was frozen into a pillar of salt there in that place. Now, Lot himself, it says, he wound up lifting up his eyes and looking toward the plain, and he saw the well-watered plains, and it looked like Egypt to him. And so by looking, he was lured toward Sodom. And then he actually pitched his tent toward Sodom. Some of you have taken a wrong look, and then you begin to pitch your tent toward that which is ungodly. And sad to say, there are some Christian men, they have gotten to the place where their eyes are full of adultery. It's just the default position. And let me tell you, if that becomes your thing, if you're a saved person, you are inviting God to chasten you, and he will chasten you. If he doesn't chasten you for that, you are a bastard. That means you are not God's child. And so this is very, very serious, serious stuff. I think of a young boy I was asked by, you know, his parent figure to help him. And I said, what's the problem? And they said, well, he looked at porn on his cell phone one time. All of a sudden, graphic porn popped up. He looked at it, and now he's hooked into porn. To my knowledge, he's a man. He's still hooked into porn. Never got out of it. And what a sad thing that is. That's why the Bible says avoid the strange woman, you know, in Proverbs. Don't even get near. And now they're right there on the cell phone. Boom. Strange women are everywhere. And if you're to avoid having a heart that is excited by sinful desires, Well, you got to quickly steer your eyes away from anything that will cause you to have a sin-sick heart. And you say, well, Pastor, what devices may grab my attention to lure me away and then to tempt me into sin? Number one, three devices that'll grab your attention. Number one, your television. It can become a hellavision if you don't watch out. Watch out for YouTube videos on the television. By the way, when a YouTube video comes up and it's luring you away from God's way and you click onto it, what's going to happen? One of the men tell me. What's going to happen? One of the men tell me. Huh? Well, Bobby? He got it right in the button. It knows you better than you think you know yourself. And it will put all kinds of those videos in there. And a little more gross, and a little more gross. I'm telling you, the devil is in that. They know men. The devil knows men. That's why I say it's always a woman. The devil uses women to tempt men away. You think of how many men have fallen because of women. You think of how many men have fallen because of women. In fact, I think of an old fundamental preacher who used to say, ladies, liquor, and lucre are the three things that bring men down. So watch out for the television. Number two, your cell phone. Your cell phone. Right here, there is terrible danger. And it's all over this thing. And once again, this is now in the hands of every person. Why? The devil is just using this. Now, technology can be a good thing. It's not all bad. But you got to watch out. Handle with care. Handle with prayer. Number three, your computer, your laptop or your computer, that is full of danger for you. Now, there are people in the church, godly men, godly ladies, they can help you with how to handle technology. There are certain things you can put on technology to make you accountable, and to be accountable to somebody is helpful. If you need that, please do it. I had somebody in the church say, you know, I kept coming forward, Pastor. You'd preach on this. I'd come forward at the altar, and you should. But I didn't do something else I needed to do, and that was be accountable to somebody and set up an accountability. Just going to the altar is just convicting you, but now you need to be trained in righteousness. And so working with somebody oftentimes can help you with that. And so I'm just going to say, you cannot love God. You cannot love church, Jesse. You cannot enjoy church, Jesse. You cannot love God and enjoy church. And I'm saying Jesse not because I know anything about him. I'm just using him as an example. But you cannot love church and you cannot enjoy church and do what God wants you to do every day if you don't quickly steer your eyes away from that which stirs up your passions. And by the way, make sure you abstain from all appearance of evil. Right. Make sure, you know, I've had a thing with our bus workers. If you're going out with a minor, make sure that you have another adult with you. I don't like to do that, but it's safe. Guard your, let not your good be evil spoken of, Romans 14. I have suffered with that. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Have standards. A man and a woman living together, and you see the man coming out of the house, what are you going to think? Oh, something's going on there. Now, there may be nothing going on there, but what are you going to think? Listen, don't ruin your testimony by something that people are going to see, and whether you're doing it or not, they're going to believe you're doing that. And so you've got to guard your testimony. And you've got to guard yourself from these Devices. Let me say one more thing about this second point of steering your eyes away quickly from anything that tempts you away from God. Let me say this, that kind of entertainment that we're talking about can become your substitute for enjoying the presence and power of God in your life. How would you do if the internet just shut down? Some of you'd be lost. You millennials would be lost. You'd be like, I don't know. I can't function. You know, what about God? I mean, learn to enjoy Him more than you do. And a lot of times people just turn to entertainment. And you don't even hear the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I want you to go sing some hymns. I want you to go pray. I want you to go make some calls and witness. I want you to do this or do that. I want you to do this positive thing. I want you to read this book. Read this book. Right. I was talking to my granddaughter the other day. She was in the Chinese place, and it said, the fortune cookie said, you need to read more. She said, I read 15 books a week. She said, I read like crazy. But anyway, I'm just saying, God's standard for your eyes means you must have single focus for your eyes, means you steer your eyes away from anything that tempts you away from God. And finally and lastly, it means that you set your eyes upon that which will help fill you with the love of God. You set your eyes upon that which will help give you love for God. You know what the greatest commandment is? To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your will, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And anything, you see, that helps you to do that. I don't need that, Matt. I was hoping you wouldn't get up. It steered you away. He's trying to be helpful. It means that anything that will lessen your love for God, you don't want that. It could be a sin. It could just be a weight. Right. Something that's inappropriate. And anything that will help to lessen your love for God, you don't want that. Now, what you do want is this. Hebrews 11:27. The Bible says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I like what Winston Smith used to say. He said, I feel like Jesus is so real in our services. This was back before I was pastor. He said, I feel Jesus is so real that I feel like I can reach up and touch him. He's that real. You're not going to have that when you're lusting and filled with corruption. You're not going to have that. You can't turn God on and off. You're not going to have that love for God. Now, you can't have love and lust going on. You know, people want to turn God on, turn him back off, turn him on, turn him off. Oh, at my will. He's my genie. No, it doesn't work like that. God's not going to let you use him like that. You see, he wants you to prove your love for him. And you endure as seeing him who is invisible. I had another guy said when he came to church, he could see Jesus here. Now, he couldn't actually see Jesus here because Jesus is in the third heaven. He's not here. He's up there. That's where he is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Amen. And when Stephen went up there, he stood up. But he's not sitting in the church. But when he says where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit, who manifests Jesus in the midst. And he could be everywhere. And that's what we need to have. But how can you see Jesus who is invisible to the naked eye? Well, listen to this. The disciples were discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? We had somebody in my Sunday school class that really broke my heart. She said that she tried to commit suicide last week. And I thought, oh my. And I talked to her this morning, prayed with her. But the disciples were discouraged. They were ready to quit. They were ready to give up. And you will quit. You will give up if you cannot perceive with your spiritual eye and have your spiritual eye eyes set on Jesus. And if you have your eyes set on Jesus, your attention fixed on him, that's how you can set your affection on things above. But if your eyes are not set on Jesus, you're not going to have that love for him, and you're not going to be able to set your affection on things above. But they were discouraged. And you know the story. They were walking along, and a stranger came up to them. Amen? And here's what it said about that stranger. And beginning at Moses, that's in Genesis, Exodus, that's Moses. And all the prophets, we know the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Speaking of Jesus. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Wouldn't you like Jesus to open the scriptures to you and show you himself? I said you'd get bored with the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, but you'll never get bored with him. His name is wonderful. He has so many facets to himself. You could get bored with a woman. You could get bored with a man. But you'll never get bored with the God-man whose name is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, or the Everlasting Patriarch. Not like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's from everlasting to everlasting, the Patriarch of Israel. That's what it means by the Everlasting Father, not that he's Father God. He's equal to the Father, but he's not Father God. He's Jesus. He's the Son. You'll never get sick of him. You get sick of me. You get sick of the church. You get sick of whatever. You get bored with it. You get tired with it. You get sick of people picking up paper when they shouldn't. But you'll never, ever get sick of Jesus. And so it means this idea of having God's standard for your eyes, it means that you set your eyes upon, Steve, that which fills you with love for God, so that you'll say, I want the preacher to keep preaching. I want him to stop. I don't want to do this all the time. No. You know, in revival, people throw away their clocks. They throw away their clocks. Because they're not so all fired, ready to get home to their computer or get their cell phones back on and checking their cell phones out. You know, when I went out to the Donald Trump rally, they took us backstage. They said, now here, you need to understand what you're going to do. You're going on the platform. And this is what you do when you get in the platform. They said, you get rid of that cell phone. You do not look at that cell phone. As soon as you walk on that platform, you're going on national TV and the cameras are on you and you don't have a cell phone on. Boy, they're smarter than some Baptists.
That's good.
Boy, oh boy. I mean, people can't wait. I just can't wait because I got to check out the Yankee game. Hang the Yankee game. It's going on now. I might not watch it till tomorrow. I'll watch it eventually. But I'm not going to watch. Hang the game. I ask God permission when I can do it. I do. I don't want anything above love for God. Nothing. I love being with my wife. I enjoy being with my wife. But I want to be with God first and foremost. Right, Bobby? Amen. I'm thinking of level 2 training. Going through those Roman studies. Remember we went through those Roman studies? Romans 5, Roman 9. Just talking about God's provisions for us in Christ. And I was going through that, and Brother Eric Zukowski said, boy, didn't our hearts burn within us as we saw those provisions of Christ. When's the last time not you had heartburn and had to take Tums? That's only heartburn you guys know, baby. When's the last time your heart burned within you because the Lord was opening up the Bible so you could see Jesus in the Bible? And his love for you, because that's why we love him back, because we see his love for us. You know why I don't think Jesus makes that love known to us? Because we don't appreciate it. We're not willing to appreciate it. So he says, okay, I'm not going to make it known to you. And he'll let you go. You want to be shallow, he'll let you be shallow. You want to live farther away from him, he's not going to mandate you live close to him, beloved. But I'll tell you what, it's there if you want it. It's there if you want it. And I think of what Charlie Ware used to say. He said that the preacher of the Word of God is to unfold for us the grace of God and the provisions of God's grace and all of his blessing so that our faith can lay hold of it. And that's what he wants us to do with the Word of God, that our faith may lay hold of it. How do you square with this one? 1 Peter 1:8. Listen to this one. You say, Pastor, you're preaching above my experience. So what? So what? We should aspire to the standard of the Scripture, whether we have it in our experience or not. And here's what the Scripture says. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. Speaking of Jesus. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, you say, I get joy when my football team wins. I get joy when my baseball team wins. I get joy when I do this or I do that. I get joy when I can go to Knoebels or whatever gives you joy. When's the last time you got joy out of the one that we can't see, but we're in love with him? You know what? He knows what you love. He knows where your hot button is. And I'm saying we need to get back to God's standard. We need to preach God's standard. We're so subnormal. We need a revival. And a revival is to take a subnormal church by the power of God and bring it back to normal New Testament Christianity. That's what we need. And we're kind of like the Jews, you know. They brought down the holiness of God down to their level. And it meant washing their hands and doing a few things that they could do. But they did not have God's standard of holiness. Boy, I'm enjoying this service tonight. I'm enjoying being here tonight. I'd rather be here than watching a Yankee game. I'd rather be here even than a Trump rally. Yeah, I would. And I'm just saying, we need to aspire to God's standard and say, Lord, I don't have this, but you can give that to me. Amen. You can give that to me in my life. I need revival. Some of you need to hit the altar hard. I need revival. I don't enjoy these things in church like I ought and in the Bible like I ought and so forth and so on. So the negative is to refuse to set your eyes on that which stirs up your fleshly lust. But then you need a positive vision for the good things to replace the lust of the flesh. The positive, set your eyes upon those scriptures, those videos, the things you read that stir up your heart to pray. By the way, I click on some YouTubes and you know what happens? I get Leonard Ravenhill, I get the Welsh Revival, I get all these things. All these things coming up. And man, when I watch them, I get more of them. And that's what you ought to aspire to, beloved, in your life. So let me just summarize. God's standard for your eyes means that you have a single focus for your eyes, the right vision in your laser beam focused on, not upon money or anything else. You can think about your bills, but that's not your focus. It means you steer your eyes away from anything that will tempt you away from God and the kind of stuff I'm talking about tonight. And lastly, thirdly, it means you set your eyes upon that which helps to fill your heart with love for God. That's what you do. Amen and amen. All right, let's bow. And I wonder, as we give God's standard for our eyes,